All right, Romans 8. So last week we started talking about verses 9 through 11, the concept of the Spirit of God, the name for the different names for the Holy Spirit as laid out through that passage. We talked about some interesting interpretations of that. You know, we talked about how some folks, or the way I was taught, was that it was not the Holy Spirit in these verses, but the attitude of Christ. And we saw why that was kind of silly. So I'm not going to go over that again. Keep your finger there in Romans 8. I do want to go to 1 Corinthians 6 real quick. I just want to review a couple of really cool points that the Scripture makes about the Holy Spirit here. And why it is important for us to recognize that we are indwelt by His Holy Spirit. And what does it mean for the Christian to have Him in us? You know, why is it important for the Holy Spirit to have Him? What are the practical applications for this? So we see in verse 15, we see, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take away the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? May it never be. Or do you not know that the one who joins himself to a prostitute is one body with her? For he says, the two shall become one flesh, but the one who joins himself to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee immorality. Every other sin a man commits is outside the body, but the immoral man sins against his own body, thus sinning against the Spirit in Christ, because we're members of him," right? We're one spirit. He says, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? Therefore, glorify God," or sorry, "for you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body." So two really important pieces there. Number one, we are members of him, and we're one spirit with him. So everything that we do in our body has a direct application to what it is that we have, that fellowship that we have with him. Okay? Everything that we do in our body has that direct relationship because we are not our own anymore. That's what it means to have the Holy Spirit in us. It means we take, we're not just thinking about what we want to do. That's actually kind of down on the list. The most important thing is what he wants for us to do, because we're members of his body, we're one spirit with him. Now, when we go back to Romans chapter 8 here, verses 9 through 11, I'm just going to read these again for us. He says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Now, this is a really important passage when you're dealing with Bible studies, when you're trying to figure out, you know, you're trying to teach people who the Holy Spirit is. All these different names for the Spirit of God in here really kind of translate over into other parts of the Scripture. We're going to kind of get in a little bit into that. So last week, you know, we talked about, like I said, some of the faulty understandings and some of the implications of this. I actually just want to go through the verses and find out what they actually have to say, you know, and how they relate to us. So remember what he talked about there earlier in Romans chapter 8? He was talking about how those in the flesh can't please God, right? They can't set their minds on the things of God, not even able to do so. And so he's talking about these people in the flesh and how they don't even have the ability to please God. It's not possible. And then he starts off there in verse 9, but he says, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." See, so for the Christian, think about what he's saying here. And then hear what other people say about the reality of the Christian. He's saying you're not in the flesh. He's not talking about skin and bones here. I mean, we obviously have skin and bones. We've got the nerves running through us. We have the pressure that people can put on the physical body. Jesus himself said, what? Don't fear the person that can kill the body, but the one who can kill the body and the soul and destroy him in hell, right? That's the one whom we have to fear. People can exert pressure on you in this physical form. See, remember what Satan said about Job, right? Man will give everything he has for his flesh, right? Strike him in his body, he'll curse you to your face. That's the tendency of mankind. Think about what people will do to save their life. Think about what people will do to extend their life. And think about what people do. I mean, people, you know, freezing themselves so that when, you know, science becomes better, you know, they can thaw themselves out, you know, get cured for whatever's ailing them and, you know, start, you know, continue right back on where they left off. Crazy stuff, right? Crazy stuff. Scripture says we're not in the flesh. What do you hear from most pulpits? You are in the flesh. That's all you are. You're in the flesh. You're just forgiven. You are a forgiven sinner. What's the scripture say? You're not in the flesh. You're in the spirit. If what? If the spirit of God dwells in you. This is why it's so important for us to recognize. It's one of the most important questions ever asked. Okay? Acts 19, you know the question. What's the question? Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Paul, coming into Ephesus, came across some of John's disciples. And he asked them that question. Because that's the question. That's what distinguishes the baptism of John from Christian immersion. Well, besides the fact that one's baptized in the name of John, one's baptized in the name of Jesus. But one of the key things is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Because think about it. What did John come doing? He came with a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Christian immersion has baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. But what's different? We're immersed in the name of Jesus Christ, which includes the gift of the Holy Spirit. So Paul, to distinguish between the baptism of John and Jesus, really succinctly gets to the heart of the issue. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And what was their answer? We haven't even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. So the very next question he asks is, into what then were you immersed? Baptism of John. Oh, John preached the baptism of repentance, telling people to believe in him who's going to come after him. That is in Jesus. He says, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. To receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. See, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you don't belong to him. That is why when we talk to people, when we instruct them, when we teach them, when we disciple them, one of the things that we have to make sure they understand, and it's just a simple fact, we have to get them to understand that they know that when they are getting immersed, they are receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. They don't have to know a whole bunch about them. It's like kind of like the lowest common denominator. People like to ask the question, what do I have to know to be saved? Well, if you really want to kind of get down to the basics, you have to understand the gospel. You know, 1 Corinthians 15 tells us what that is. Jesus came, died, according to the scriptures, buried, resurrected. That he died for you. That when you are going into the water, you are lost. When you're in the water, you're going to have your sins forgiven, receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to rise to walk in newness of life. Not a lot you have to know. But that's what you got to know. The Holy Spirit, if you don't have him, you don't belong to Christ. Why is that? Because look at the other names for the Holy Spirit. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Let's go to John 14 for a second. I wasn't planning on going here, but you know what? This just makes sense. John 14. He's talking to the disciples here. And notice what he's saying. Verse 16. John 14, 16. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. Okay. So a little bit earlier, right? I want you to think about what Jesus is doing here. He's doing a lot of things in this passage, but think about this one. Let's go back up to John chapter 14, verse 7. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father. Is it enough for us? Jesus said, have I been with you so long? Have I been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father is in me? First thing he says, you want to know God, the Father? You got it. You're looking at him. I am in, he is in me, I am in him. Other places in John, he says, you know, before Abraham was, I and the Father are one. They picked up stones to stone him at that particular point when he said that. See, because he was making himself equal to God. He says, the Father and I are one. Now, back here in verse 14 or 16, he says, I will ask the Father, he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him or see him or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. He's making the same connection. You want to know who the Holy Spirit is? This is Jesus talking to the disciples, essentially. You want to know who the Holy Spirit is? You're looking at him. Now, that's an implication I'm making. But he actually flat out says it here, if we keep on reading. Let's keep on reading. Verse 18. Look at this. Look at verse 18. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. What? Does that just mean after his resurrection? I mean, if Jesus just came to him after his resurrection, then he ascended to heaven and left him alone, they'd be left as orphans, right? See? Gets better. Verse 19, after a little while, the world will no longer see me, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. What? You're going to see me. Does that mean that it's the visions that the apostles received? Not necessarily. Verse 20, in that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. God, man, see the connection, see the intimacy in the relationship, how it's all intertwined. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them is the one who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. Verse 22, Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, what then has happened that you are going to disclose yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our abode with him. That word for abode is home. How will the Father and the Son come and make their abode with the individual that obeys his word? Romans 8, 9 through 11 tells us. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Interchangeable terms. This is how God comes to make his abode in us. The fullness of God dwells inside the Christian. The Father, the Son, dwell inside the Christian through the Holy Spirit. Now think about it. Deuteronomy 6 says that God is one. See, I'm not a strict Trinitarian. Trinitarians believe that there are three gods, separate but equal. You probably, if you grew up in denominational churches, you probably heard that. separate but equal. Three gods, separate but equal. No, it's not what the Scripture teaches. Scripture teaches there are different revelations of God, different manifestations of God, different roles that God has, but he is one God. See, yes, there's a Father, there's a Son, there's a Holy Spirit. Now, it starts to kind of blow your mind a little bit when you think, okay, how could Jesus be here on earth, fully God in human form, and yet still talking to his Father in heaven? How can God forsake the Father, forsake Jesus Christ on the cross? How can the Holy Spirit come down in a different form when at his immersion? Your mind starts to spin a little bit. But that's what Timothy talks about when he says, great is the mystery of godliness. We're not meant to understand every piece of the intricacies of how God operates. I honestly don't think we're capable of it. I think we're capable of understanding what he's given us in the relationship. But it's pretty far beyond. That's why it's created so much controversy and discussion. Spirit of God, Spirit of Christ. Okay. He's in the Father, the Father's in him. They're all in us through the Holy Spirit. Okay. Sounds great. See, a lot of times people get so hung up on the mechanics that they forget how everything's supposed to actually work, the results. They're so busy arguing and debating the mechanics when God just clearly states, the Holy Spirit dwells in us, Christ dwells in us, the Father dwells in us. Okay. I remember somebody trying to nail Jay in a debate. And they thought they had him, you know. And the question was something along the lines of, how did the Holy Spirit overshadow? Or no, they were trying to say, how does the Holy Spirit dwell in us? How does the fullness of the Father, fullness of the Son, fullness of the Holy Spirit dwell within us? And Jay's response was, guess what? I don't know how the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and created Jesus Christ within her womb. He goes, Scripture says it. I believe it. Because I don't understand how the fullness of the Father, the fullness of the Son, the fullness of the Holy Spirit, how they all work together to dwell within the human being. I don't know how the Holy Spirit actually dwells within us when we're physical creation. We're with him. He's with us. We're in heaven. He's on. It blows your mind to think about it, the mechanics of it. And so some people, when they start to, the you know, it's like the when your computer's updating and you got the spinning wheel of destiny on there. It's like our brains sometimes skip, right? And it's just the spinning wheel of destiny. How does that even happen? Move past that. It's fun to think about. It's fun to get in the Scripture and start to piece together little intricacies of how that works. How about by faith, understanding that the fullness of God dwells in us for the purpose of holiness? For the purpose of sanctification, for the purpose of putting to death the deeds of the flesh and becoming more alive in the Spirit, in taking on the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. See? That's what God's really trying to get us to understand. So, however, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. You see how Paul is just using those terms interchangeably to get the point across to us. Now he goes on to say this. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Okay, Christ in you. Another term for the Holy Spirit. And notice the application here. Though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. I mean, when you came out of the water, your body didn't become immortal, did it? I mean, we have a lot of people in the congregation that are in the medical field. You know, in every one of us, our bodies are dying. Every one of us. Now, if we weren't in Christ, that would be a terrifying concept. In Christ, it's kind of like, okay. It gets us closer to our goal, doesn't it? Always be prepared, right? Always be prepared. Your body's dead. I can't remember the movie. That's an old movie. Well, I shouldn't. I'm almost 50 now, so to me, an old movie for me is probably like, you know, wow, that's really old. Jaden likes to. What are some of the witty things you like to say to me about my age? Something like, oh, did they even have electricity back then?
Wow.
You know, stuff like that.
Wow.
You know.
Back when they invented water.
I remember. Yeah. I remember all those things. So, but you know, it was a movie about some guy getting ready to go to the death penalty, and they were yelling, "Dead man walking." Oh, Green Mile. Did somebody say Green Mile?
That's not that old.
That is definitely not that old
because
I'm not old.
It's in color.
It's in color. It said color. Thanks, Amy. I appreciate that. But it was, I mean, wasn't that back in the 90s?
Yeah, it was.
Okay.
That's not old.
It seems like a while. That's what I'm saying. That's what I'm saying. 30 years ago. That's a long time. But dead man walking. You know what? Just because somebody's on death row doesn't mean they're the only dead man. The guy saying dead man walking was a dead man walking. Every single one of you. Dead man, dead woman, whatever you want to be. Joking. Body's dead because of sin. That's a fact that we have got to recognize. Body's dead because of sin. And there's not a single thing you can do about prolonging your life here. There's no way you're going to be immortal. There's no way they're ever going to cure all diseases and do away with the legacy of Adam. Not going to happen. But what's it say? If Christ is in you, though the body's dead because of sin, yet the spirit's alive because of righteousness. So what happens to the Christian? Though the outer man is decaying, what's happened to the inner man? Being renewed. How often? Day by day. Reverse entropy. I don't know. Maybe we should come up with a spiritual law of thermodynamics. Everything works in reverse. Instead of everything kind of breaking down into chaos and disorder, spiritually speaking, we're getting better. If we're renewing the mind, if we're following in the footsteps of Christ, we're getting better every single day. So this whole concept, I noticed this morning. I was just kind of getting my thoughts ready for today. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. So there's a connection between the physical body that he's making and the spirit. And they're in contrast, right? One's dead, dying. The other one's alive. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I thought this was kind of cool. Colossians chapter 1. Look at verse 24, Colossians 1, 24. Excuse me. It says, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of his body, which is the church, in filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions." Now, that, in New American Standard, that's a little bit awkward. Okay, might be in other versions too. Essentially, what he's saying, if you look at the original word order, what he's saying is, there's the afflictions of Christ, and they're lacking in me, so I'm filling them up. Not that there was something lacking in Christ's afflictions. It's the lack of Christ's afflictions in him. Okay, so Paul is doing his share on suffering more to measure up to how Christ suffered. That's actually the thrust of that verse. So he says, of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship from God bestowed on me for your benefit, so that I might fully carry out the preaching of the word of God, that is, the mystery that has been hidden from past ages and generations, but has now been manifested in the saints, to whom God will to make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. For this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So in this passage, he leads off the section with talking about his flesh and how he's suffering, so that he could fully carry out the stewardship that was given to him, this mystery, which is great among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory, the hope of glory, looking forward to the glory that's to be revealed. It corresponds really well with how he writes about Christ in you, though the body is dead because of sin, the spirit is alive because of righteousness, or because of the spirit. I find it really interesting that he's tying that together in Romans and here. It's like there's a contrast. My flesh is suffering, but look at what Christ in you, the hope of glory, is all about. It's about the future glory. It's the promise. It's the down payment. See, and he's about to get into that more here in Romans chapter 8. You know, when he gets into verses 18 and following. See? But if Christ is in you, body's dead because of sin, but spirit's alive because of righteousness. See, what's the purpose of Christ in you? I guess this is my point on this. The purpose of Christ in you is to help you overcome the flesh. It's the purpose of the Holy Spirit. To help you overcome the flesh. Because look at what he says a little bit further. Down Romans chapter 8, verse 12. Back to Romans 8. We're not here yet, but I just want to show you the context so that you know that I'm not pulling it out of context. He says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. See the application? The purpose of the Holy Spirit is for you to put to death the deeds of the flesh so that you will live. Because if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That's what it says. That's the decision before every one of us every day. What am I going to live by today? Am I going to live by the flesh? Am I going to live by the Spirit? Body's dead because of sin. Spirit's alive because of righteousness. What you going to live by? What you going to follow? You know, I was talking to Bill Compton yesterday. We're going to be, Lord willing, if everything works out, he asked me to head out there for their family camp in February. And his concept, I really like it. It's talking about trust. Trust. And where he's going with it, you know, how trust, I mean, when you think about faith, trust is a major component of faith, isn't it? When you believe God for salvation, you're trusting him that he is going to keep his word, aren't you? You're putting your trust in him. And God's proven that, right? He's proven. That's why we have the Old Testament. That's why we have all this archaeological stuff. That's why we have all that. It's designed to let us know that that trust is not misplaced. It's very well placed. But then he talks about what Bill's wanting to kind of go with, and we had a great talk about it yesterday. Concept is this. With what's coming in the future here in the States, we have got to be able to trust each other because we really are going to need each other. So let me ask you a question. Show of hands here. Obviously, I can't see y'all on the computer here. How many of you work for employers of over 100 people? Wow. So, we got a mandate coming out pretty soon. If that mandate comes out, if you're not vaccinated, everybody that raised their hand that's not vaccinated, probably going to lose your job. Think we'll need each other? I mean, Bill was already talking about, see, apparently over there, that, you know, a lot of their folks don't work in that kind of industry. They're more small businesses, those types of things. He said, maybe it's going to come down to like it was in the New Testament, where the church in Oregon takes up a collection for the church in Virginia. Then maybe, you know, when things reverse and maybe they have issues. I mean, you think we have it bad in here in Virginia? I mean, they've had essentially progressive communism in Oregon for, he said, 4 decades now. Whole system's just beyond. I mean, Portland is a horrible place. Horrible place. See, we're going to need each other. You know, back in Acts chapter 2, out of their own free will, not because it was mandated by the government, out of their own free will, they held all their possessions in common so that nobody was without anything. That's why that always be prepared kind of resonated with me this morning. You know, first century church had to do that. Every single one of those people that were becoming Christians had to make decisions of whether or not they were going to keep their family homes and lands and farms and jobs, or if they were going to have their property seized. And we know from Hebrews, they accepted joyfully the seizure of their property. In America, I think a lot of people, it might go a little differently. They won't accept it joyfully. They'll, you know, you can have it when you pry it out of my cold, dead hands, you know, but should be joyfully accepting the seizure of our property in the same sense. Look, the Spirit of God dwells within us for a very, very specific purpose, to help us overcome the flesh. And one of the things that the flesh likes to say, and you can see it with little kids, mine, mine, mine. Kids have to be taught to share, right? Because what's the tendency of mankind? Mine. Holy Spirit helps us to overcome that. It's not mine. It's His. We've been bought with a price. That's not yours. That's not mine. It's His. And He doesn't need it. We might. As a body, as a group. The saints all around. We need, I think, part of being prepared is getting our mindset right too, so that if anything like that were to happen, we're ready. Maybe there's some physical things we can do to prepare too. But first step is getting our mind right. Lastly, in verse 11, this one's, I'm just going to be real quick on this because I know I'm running over time. I apologize. It says, but if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells within you. Not only does the Spirit give, you know, is our spirit made alive because of righteousness, even though our body's dying and dead, it's not going to stay dead. And that's what we're going to get into later on in chapter 8 here. His Spirit is going to cause our bodies to resurrect and be transformed, so we will be like Him, because we're going to see Him just as He is. My encouragement to us today, we need to be really thankful, number one, for the gift of the Holy Spirit. We need to not be so hung up. I mean, we need to search Scriptures. but not be so hung up on the mechanics versus the application and the results. And then we need to let those results have its full effect in us and to put to death the deeds of the flesh through the power of His Spirit and be prepared to be able to trust one another enough to put ourselves in each other's hands. Let's pray.